Oh, God is so good. Just such an honor to be able to just spend these few days with all of you. And you have something special here. You know, I must confess, I'm a little envious. I've told you I was 20 years old when I came to faith, and I never had these kind of experiences in my early years. And I just want to encourage you, remember how blessed you are. You are a blessed people. This campground is a special place, and you're a blessed people to be here. You may not realize it today, but one day you're going to look back and reflect and realize, wow, this is the place where God spoke to me, touched my life. We're blessed to be a part of this great community. Well, this morning, just for a minute, we're gonna have communion together today. But what I want to start with is this. I need some help. If I were to ask you, tell me about your church. If I were to ask you to paint a picture, if you're an artist, paint a picture of your church. Somebody tell me, what comes to your mind? What would you paint a picture of? What is your church? Somebody just shout it out. What is your church? Family. Love. It's hard to paint a picture of love, though. A heart. Prayer. God. Holy Spirit, Shepherd, a band. Now we're getting to church. A band. Community. Giving. Yeah, these are all great parts of what church is. I've told you, I take rabbit trails a lot. I get in ideas, and I just like go down these rabbit trails of thoughts and, you know, looking for information. And I actually found, while I was searching, what is considered to be the oldest picture of a church that was ever drawn. It was found in the 1800s, but the picture was actually painted sometime around 110 AD. So this is within lifetime of those who had possibly walked with Jesus. These are people who saw the early church. It was found in the catacombs below Rome. So it was a church that was meeting secretly together. And somebody painted a picture. It was a fresco. And it came to be known as the Fractio Panis. This is the picture of the church. First ever known picture of a church. That's not how we would think of a church, is it? If you'll notice, it's hard to see now, but right in front of the person in the middle, there's a fish and there's bread off to the side. It's kind of blurred, but historians tell us there was a cup on the side. And a few things that I want you to notice about this picture is, one is it's men and women who are together. There's nobody that looks like they're the leader. I want you to notice the focus is on one another. They're not looking at the plate, they're looking at one another, they're giving attention to one another. And what it's called is Fractio Panis, literally means breaking bread. So when they pictured the church, they pictured themselves sitting around a table, breaking bread, remembering Jesus. That's what the church was. The church was people who had come together because of Christ. They were dedicated to Christ, they were dedicated to one another, and they broke bread regularly. Acts tells us daily they broke bread together. They broke bread together to remember we are now the people of God. We're the people of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just want to teach for just a little bit today. I'm going to go from 1 Corinthians 10, then over to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ, and not the bread we break a participation in the body of Christ? Now, just a little information. If you're reading the King James, it may say communion with Christ. And actually, the Latin word is communio, from which we get the word communion. So the word participation, which is actually koinonia in Greek, is actually communio in Latin, from which we get the term that we use communion. When we talk about communion, it is taken from this verse. We are participating with Christ. So when we break this bread, when we drink, it is an act of saying we are with Christ. Verse 17, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. Say that with me. We are one body. For we all share the one loaf. Now, I want you to notice the focus of Paul. So now Paul is reflecting back on this moment that Jesus broke bread with his disciples. And his reflection on that moment is this. The most important thing to remember when we break bread together is that we are one body. Now, in the West, we are individualist. How many of you, you know? Individualism rules the day. And so as individualists, we have tended to take communion and make it just about us. So when we take communion, we start by, Lord, forgive me if I've done anything wrong. And before I take this, because why? Because Jesus died for me, and I'm here to remember that Jesus died for me. But Paul, reflecting on the communion, didn't reflect on the idea that Jesus died for me. He reflected on the idea that Jesus died for us. So that we who were many, that now we would be one in Christ. Paul reflects on this in Galatians 3:26. So in Christ, you are children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. There's not a Viking or a Packer. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. So Paul looks at this moment and says, the death of Christ, yes, we are one with God because Christ has died for us, but that oneness with God is reflected in our relationships with one another. So how are they going to know you're my people? It's by the love that you show for one another. And we as the people, whenever we come around the table, we have to remember, Jesus, I'm grateful you died for me, but you didn't just die for me, you died for us. And if I'm not right with you, then it is a reflection that I'm really not right with God. And I cannot say I'm right with God if I'm not right with you. Can somebody say amen? It has to be a reflection that we are no longer the separations that sin brought. You see, sin led us to think in categories of what is your race? What is your nationality? What is your gender? Race led us to think of the differences. Sin led us think of differences, but the grace of God unites us as we are the people of God. And we are the people of God from many races, from many ethnicities, from many nations, from two genders, but we are the people of God now. Amen? And that's why we come to this table, to remember that we are the people of God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So why is Paul talking about communion? In the first place, I hear when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. So this is the problem. The problem was in that society at that time. So Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and the society at that time was very stratified. You had your rich people who had slaves and servants, and then you had the slaves and servants who lived to serve the rich people. And what would happen is, as the gospel went, the gospel started breaking across. So now we have slaves and free who are coming to Jesus. We have male and female coming to Jesus. We have Jews and Gentiles coming to Jesus. And so now they would gather together to eat. But what would happen was the rich people didn't have to work. So they got to church early. And the poor servants, they're out working all day. And by the time they got to church, all the food was eaten. And Paul is saying, you are not the people of God. This is not how we act. We are the people of God. We wait for one another. We are the family of God. We don't start eating until everybody sits at the table together. We are the people of God. And so this is the heart of what Paul is trying to get at. What is the church? Who are the people of God? Verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Verse 33, so then, my brothers and sisters, and whenever you see that in the Bible, so then, this is to sum it up, to take all of this from chapter 10 all the way through. So then, based on all I've told you about communion, so then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Isn't that amazing? The heart of communion, why Paul is talking about this, is not so that you remember Jesus died for you. It's simply so that you remember when we all eat together. Why? Because we are one body. And so this table represents we now have right relationship with God, we have right relationship with one another, and we have right relationship with the world. So when I break the bread and take the cup, I remember I am now right with God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When I take the bread and pass it on to the person next to me, I remember that you are now family, you're my brother, you're my sister, and now I am in right relationship with you. When I see what is left, I remember a world that has not been served yet, whom God wants me to offer right relationship with him and with this community. That is the heart of communion. But the challenge is this. So we've had to change a lot today. And how many of you, when you do communion, you do it like this now? Is that usually how you do communion? You know, the problem is this is really hard for old folks like me. I never can get the wafer off. I find myself eating plastic a lot. Any of you do that? Because, I mean, it's just so small, and I'm like, I just can't get in there. But there is something that is problematic. Now, I understand. So hear me. This is not to say the practice is bad. This is not to say that there's something wrong with it. But there is something we miss when we do communion like this. You see, when I take this, symbolically, there's something that's said. There's just enough for me. This isn't meant to be shared. This is meant to be personal. Now, I know why we do it, because we have all kind of laws and germs, and we don't want to pass disease around, and we don't want to be drinking from the same cup. In India, the first time I went to India, I was in a church of 200, and the pastor drinks last, and everybody drank from the same cup, and I got it last. I mean, snotty-nosed kids and people who are coughing, and then I got it last. And so you got to really love the community to do communion like that. So I'm not pro everybody drink from the same cup. I've done it, and I've gotten sick. So I know why we do that. But the problem is there is something symbolically we lose when we do this like this. You see, when Jesus did communion, there weren't special elements. There weren't special things. He simply sat down and there was a loaf of bread. And he took that loaf of bread and said, guys, now this represents my body. And he broke it and he passed it on. And they broke it and they passed it on. And there was a symbolism in this that we are in this thing together. We are the people of God. We pass it on. And then we remember, wow, there's bread left over. Who else do we need to invite to this table? When they drank, they were remembering. We are in this thing together. And if we're not careful, symbolically, the way we take communion tells us I'm the only one that matters. I'm in, praise the Lord. I'm on my way to heaven, praise the Lord. Hope you find a way in too. Because there's nothing to share. Are you guys with me today? You know, I've recently been thinking, again, this is not critique of church. This is just observations. In the early church, this was how the early church met. They were run from house to house. There were no buildings. They just sat around tables. So the center of the early church was the table. Every meeting happened around a table with food on the table. Every meeting happened where they would sit together, they would break bread together, they would remember Jesus, they would study the word together, they would worship Jesus together, they would pray together, and then they would go out and live out their lives in the world. But then as the church started growing, they went from a literal table to a symbolic table. So how many of you come out of the Catholic Church or have been to a Catholic Church? So in the Catholic Church, you'll remember that the table is the center. The Mass is the center of worship. Why? Because the Mass represents Jesus Christ is physically here with us. And when we partake of the Mass, we are partaking of Christ, that we are entering in and reminding ourselves that Jesus is literally here and I'm literally eating of the body of Christ, that I am part of the community, I am part of Christ. So there was a literal table. When the Reformation happened, the reformers, who we come out of the Reformation movement, so the reformers said, no, we don't believe it's the literal body of Christ. It was meant to remember. And so they traditionally would have a pulpit like this where the word, because we want the word to be centric to our worship, but then we have a table. How many of you used to have a table, a big wooden table in the front and said, this do in remembrance of me? How many of you are old enough to have one of those in the church? You know, and it was just the right size to knock little 8-year-olds out, you know, like when you hit it. And so we had this big wooden table, this do in remembrance of me, and it was always there and usually had a Bible on it, and different people would bring flowers every week to put flowers on it. But so you had a pulpit and then you had a table. And as we started growing, you know, we needed more space, so altars went out and the table went out and we were left with a pulpit at the center. But now if you go to most churches now, the pulpit is on the side and the instruments are at the center and then we bring it out like we did today to speak. So I'm just giving you an overflow of this is how worship has looked through the ages. And I want to tell you, worship is important. The Word of God is important. But the most important thing we do when we come together is we remember that Jesus is with us. Amen? It's the most important thing we do. And however we do that, however symbolically we show it, the most important thing we do when we come together, because I can worship Jesus at home alone. I can pray to Jesus home alone. I can study the Bible at home by myself with my commentaries, and I can listen to podcasts. I don't know about you, but I hear a lot of sermons in podcasts that are better than the sermons I hear in church. Some of you are saying, yeah, right now is a great example. You know, so... yeah, I mean, like, I get it. You're going to be on the way home, and you're going to be, now that guy's good. I don't know about that other guy, but that guy's good. So we don't need to come to church to hear sermons. We don't need to come to church to hear worship. We don't need to come to church to pray. We come to church as a reminder that we are the people of God, and the presence of God resides in us as a community, not just in individuals. That's why we come together. And if we're not careful, we can lose that and just be a place where we come to worship and teach the word, and we forget. We are here in the presence of Jesus, reminding us that we are the people of God and we need each other. There's an old song we used to sing. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. How many of you heard that song? How many of you know it's theologically incorrect? Jesus is not all you need. Try to hold your breath with Jesus and see how long you live. You can go about 40 days with just Jesus, but then you're going to die if you don't eat. You can go up 3 days with just Jesus and not drink. You see, Jesus made you in such a way that you need a lot of things. And one of those things you need is me. And one of the things I need is you. You see, when Jesus created Adam, he created him alone for a purpose so that Adam could figure out for himself, it is not good for people to be alone. Amen? It's not good. It's not the way we were created. We were created for one another. And communion is meant to be a moment of remembrance. I need you. I need the people in this church. We are better together than we are apart. We together can change the world. Individually, we can't do much. But together, we can change our world. And I would propose to you, the problem in America today is not that we don't have enough believers. The problem is not that we don't have enough churches. The problem is that those churches and those believers don't see themselves as one in Christ Jesus. Because if we were truly the people of God, if we would stop fighting each other instead of fighting the devil, if we would come together and say, yep, there's a few nuances of thought that separate us, that maybe you think a little different about the Holy Spirit, maybe you think a little bit different about, you know, what's going to happen when we die, but we are all united in we are the people of God, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, redeemed, and together we can make a difference in this world, but separate we have no chance. Are you guys with me? We are the people of God. The narrative of the gospel is moving towards all things being reconciled to God. Listen to Revelation chapter 20 in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. That's a really important statement. There was no longer any sea. In the Hebrew thought, the sea was uncontrollable chaos. These were desert people. They were not ocean people. As a matter of fact, they would get other people when they needed a boat. They'd go to the Phoenicians. They'd go to Tyre, Sidon. They let them do boats. Jews were not boat people. They were desert people. And for them, the sea represented chaos. And so what John is saying is that when Jesus returns, all chaos will be done away with. Praise the Lord. There will be no more chaos. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. He will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. This is the end of all things. The end of all things is not you're going to die and go to heaven. The end of all things is that God is going to return and make everything right. And then when he makes everything right, we are going to dwell together with God in eternity in a world that is made right, where there's no more sin, there's no more division. And when we gather around the table, we are remembering that day when everything will be right. And we are proclaiming the Lord's death. We are proclaiming the Lord's kingdom. That today a few of us are gathered together, but in the end, God is going to make everything right. Man, that's a beautiful thing that we are working towards when God makes everything right. I said this the other night, the end of mission is not worship. The end of mission is not worship. The end of mission is relationship, that we have been stored in right relationship with God, in right relationship with one another. That is the end of all things. That we are no longer broken, a people living in sin, separated from God and separated from one another, but we are a people who have made right by the blood of Jesus, and now we stand in unity and we walk with God forever. The Mass. How many of you ever wonder what Mass means? You know what mass means? Who knows what mass means? The word mass. You know what the word mass means? So you were Catholics, but not good Catholics. The word mass literally is it's a word that was spoken. If you've ever gone to Old Latin Mass, Old Rite Latin Mass always ended with these words, ita missa est. So they would finish, and then they would say, ita missa est, which is translated, go, you are sent. That's powerful, isn't it? So we come together as the people of God, and we remember, hey, we are now right with God, and we're now right with one another, but we weren't meant to stay here. We weren't meant to just have communion together. We were meant to go and invite others into communion with us, because you can have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Lord God. So go out into the world and live out this gospel so that all the world can experience the love of Christ, so that all can come and break bread and drink the cup and say, yes, now I am right with God and I am right with the community of God. The dismissal at the end of the liturgy, it highlights the sending of the faithful out into the world. I love this phrase, the gospel always comes to us on the way to somebody else. The gospel always comes to us on the way to somebody else. That's why I don't think you should ever take your own communion. You should take it and give it to somebody else, because that's what the gospel is all about. It is about, I have the cup. Here, let me give you a cup. Here, let me give you the bread. Here, let me share with you. And every one of us have to constantly be thinking in our mind, who are the people in our lives who are not at communion today? Who are the people in our lives who are not in right relationship with God in this community today? Who do I need to share this bread with? Who do I need to share this cup with? It needs to be a part of everything we do, that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Luke 19:10 makes this statement. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's what Jesus did. That was his mission. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. That's how Jesus did it. Does that make sense? His mission was to seek and to save the lost. His method was, he sat down and he ate and drank with people. He sat down and he broke bread with people. He sat down with hurting people. He sat down with the lost. One of the great challenges in the world today is that the majority people in the church today don't have friends who don't know Jesus. When I got saved, the first scripture I was ever taught, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. And so I was told, you got to be careful. Those old friends of yours, man, they're going to try to drag you down. So for my first 2 years, I was pulled away and I was taught to hide because, man, they're going to pull you back in and you got to be careful. I was taught to be afraid of the world, afraid of those who didn't know Jesus, instead of having courage to say, Christ is in me, and now I take Christ with me out into this broken world. I sit and I eat with those who need Jesus the most. So there's a warning, though. Go up a few verses to verse 27, 1 Corinthians 11. I'll close with this. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. What was the unworthy manner? You don't wait for everybody before you eat. You don't think about others. You're just thinking about yourself when you come to the table. You're just coming to the table and saying, thank you, Jesus, you died for me. Thank you, Jesus, you forgave my sins. That's unworthy of Christ, because when Christ died, he wasn't thinking about himself, he was thinking about me and you. And when we come to the table, our minds should never be self-centered on ourselves. So whoever drinks in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood, but everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So we would usually take that to think about personal sin. Is there any personal sin in my life? But it's much bigger than that. Are there people in this room that I'm divided with? People in my family that I have excluded? Are there neighbors or people in my community that I look down on? Are there people who need Jesus and I'm not doing my part? Examine yourself. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. So what is this weakness, this sickness, this slumber that Paul is referring to? It's actually pretty obvious. It's division. What he's saying is, you as a church, because you're divided, you are not strong in Christ. Because you're divided, you're not thinking about the lost and you're not thinking about your purpose in this world. You've fallen asleep. Because you're self-consumed, you're living in a sickness. You're not living up to the potential for which Christ gave his life. Wake up. Division robs the church for power for life and witness. Division robs the church of power for life and witness. John 17:20. I'll close with this prayer. Jesus is praying, I do not pray for these alone, speaking of the 12, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, in me and I am in you, may they also be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. It's not through miracles that the world believes. It's not through great preaching that the world believes. It's through unity that the world believes. And it's amazing, 2,000 years ago, Jesus looked into the future and saw us, and he saw our problems, and he said the greatest challenge to the church is not liberal politics. The greatest challenge to the church is not communism. The greatest challenge to the church is not radical Islam. The greatest challenge to the church is not the LGBTQ movement. The greatest challenge to the church is internal. It is that we choose to be divided. We choose to stand separate from one another. We choose to not be united. And so 2,000 years ago, Jesus knew this day was coming. And he cried out, Father, help them to love, to forgive, to unite, so that you can show your power through them. And that is God's prayer for us today. We can't do that for the whole world. We can't decide for the whole world to be united. But I think in this small little corner of the world, in one little part of the church, that we could decide today to start and hope that it flows out to others. Amen? So as a district, some of you come from large churches. Some of you come from small churches. Some of you come from rural churches. Some of you come from city churches. Some of you come from churches where they wear tight blue jeans on stage. Some of you come from churches where your pastor still wears a tie to mow the grass. Some of you come from churches where you still got pews and you got hymn books. Some of you come from churches where you're sitting in a chair with your latte that you got made on the way in. And if we're not careful, those things divide us. Now, I'm not from that kind of church. I don't like the way they sing. I don't like the way they worship. I don't like the way they dress. And all we're doing is creating space for the enemy to rob us of the power that God desires to give us. We are better together. Amen? We're better together. We're better as a people when we say, you know what? Man, my friend over here is different. And that's okay, Jesus. You love him, and I choose to love him too. my friend over here, he loves music that hurts my ears, but Jesus, I love him, and I'm glad he can worship you with that music, so Lord, bless him today. Lord, that church down the road, when I went in, I felt uneasy, but God, I'm so grateful for a church where people who aren't like me walk in and feel like they're at home, so I am grateful. And we need to be the kind of people that celebrate one another, not tear one another down. We don't have to come to, unity is not conformity. God has not called us to conformity. And you know how I know that? Because God didn't create us all to look like one person. God loves diversity. God created us in all kind of unique shapes, sizes, colors, and that's okay. We don't have to be the same, but we do have to be united in Christ, that I'm always praying for the best for your life. I'm always praying. I'm not tearing you down. I'm praying for God's grace to be revealed in your life. And that's what this table is all about, where we come together and say, we are in this together.